Hello, brethren. It's a joy for Sister Rebecca and I to be with you after being away from this area for about a whole month, I guess. This day is very special. It's very special to us because it is a good time for our thoughts to come together for the blessing of the Lord's memorial supper. In our minds, as we think about the services the brethren will be involved in this day.
Tomorrow.
We bring you love from your brethren with whom we met and had studies in Romania and Moldova, and from the Stalders also in Germany, Frankenthal, Germany. There is a list, and I'd like to read it. It's kind of long, but brethren in Bucharest, which is the capital city, send their love. Small class, but they send their love. We met with them twice. Cluj, which is a very substantial class in the central northern part of Romania, Transylvania area, sends their love, and we had three studies with them. In Gadalin, which is a small village, in Câmpia Turzii, in Panichen, in Bica, in Cucerda, in Ulchug, in Salzig, in Negrești, Satu Mare, in Baia Mare, in Kavnik, in Siget, in Iapra, in Mara, in Kalinești, in St. George Bay, then into Moldova, Criva, Gordonești, Rusen, Ochnița, Pietra Alba, Sinceren. I wish it were possible to share all of the joy. Looking out at the group that is in the room here, it's very interesting. I don't know the exact number. I didn't try to count. But if we were together in Kalinești, all of us would be crowded into a space no bigger than one section of chairs, sitting on benches side by side for about 3 hours. We just don't have it that way here. It's not as comfortable being so far away, is it? It would be nicer, closer, and packed together, shoulder to shoulder, wouldn't it? Of course, it's difficult to imagine how that would be. But the brethren there send their love. We had a lot of very, very many special blessings. Some who know you individually sent personal greetings. We'll try to share those with you. Brother Wes's opening discourse this morning was a special blessing to me because it gave me an opportunity to rethink some of the thoughts that we had been thinking about. And I thought that it was very helpful to see them presented in the way that he did, because it helped me focus some thoughts that I had been sharing and talking about, but not so neatly organized. This past year has seen the passing of Sister Rebecca's mother and my own mother, and a request came for us to visit the friends in Romania, and we took
the opportunity in February and March to be with them. I can't begin to tell you, as I said, the joy of seeing the brethren reviewing with us the studies. What we did was we took reprint 5869, which had been previously translated from a study which was prepared about a year or two ago. And we had studies, I would say, in probably about 25 to 26 of the places we were at. Very, very nice interactive studies. It almost seems impossible to speak to you from such a great distance after having been so close and so intimate in terms of physical presence with brethren. It looks like you're so far away. But it is a joy to think about their love for the Lord. And then in the individual homes that we visited with shut-ins who were blind or had injuries to pelvises or to legs or whatever thing, couldn't get out, couldn't walk. And to have them listen to one of the brothers asking some questions and giving their joyful answers about the memorial, about the kingdom, many, many blessings.
But perhaps some other time we can fill in the details. With desire. I think without exception, in every place we went, we did discuss this expression of Jesus. With desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In the last hour, we understand what Jesus was thinking. Brother Wes gave us a very good description of that. But I was sharing with the brethren a little bit of a different frame of reference, and it was more the frame of reference of, why did Jesus say that? He came to the memorial. He certainly had at least three or four memorials with, or Passovers with these disciples. Why would he make an expression like this at this particular point of time? And we thought that, yes, with desire, because with desire to him meant he was now introducing something new to them, which we'll participate in on Tuesday. With desire because for 3.5 years he had been with them, and they were his close companions. Have you ever spent every day and night with someone such as he spent traveling with these disciples for 3.5 years and not become intimate and friendly and communicative and close? It had been a lot to him. And then if we carry our picture in our minds back even further in our minds, we can go back to the time when he presented his life at Jordan. He knew that this 14th of Nisan was the day that all this would culminate. He was willing to give everything. We go back even further. The days of Israel's wanderings, the days of Israel's living in the land. And the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 63, verse 9, that the angel of the Lord's presence was with them, and he carried them all the days of old. To where? To the time when he would say, as a mother hen gathered her chicks. And in Sal Sieg, we saw a mother hen in a little roost with about 20 little chicks. It's hard to not picture it in our minds right now. But he was there with them all the days of old. And what was he doing? Carrying them. And then, when it came to Jerusalem, they would not. They just weren't interested in that kind of Messiah. But we go back in our minds to the time when he held back the hand, we think, of Abraham. Another image, a picture of his own slaying. And we go back before that to the Passover in Egypt, when the lamb was slain for the first time to provide the blood for the doorposts and the lintel. We go back before that to the many illustrations of sacrifice, Abel, the clothing for our first parents. But even before that, and our minds go back to the scripture, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And we realize that this one that we know who was facing losing this intimacy with his father had all of this history in his heart and mind of fellowship with the Father, the closest relationship that anyone could have with the Father of all beings. And it was about to come to an end. He was indeed the loneliest creature being ever. God was never lonely. He, at this moment, was lonely. This was a night that he desired, to eat this Passover before he suffered. Think for a moment. When we come to the memorial supper, what desire do we have to partake of those emblems? What desire? What's on our hearts? What are we thinking about? His disciples were preoccupied. That night, among other things, they were preoccupied. Even after he washed their feet, the scriptures tell us, they were preoccupied with who would be the greatest. Yes, the scriptures say later that they slept for sorrow. But here they are at the Passover supper, and they are worried about who's going to be greatest. Even after he washed their feet. Or so it appears in the text. Let's take a moment to go back to the Passover in Egypt and think for a moment about what it was like for these people to bring into their home a lamb. How big is a year-old lamb? How big? Does anyone want to hold their hands? Brother Francis knows. He's an animal person specialist. Put your hand out again, Brother Francis. About waist high? A little lower? Yeah, okay. I had no idea how big they were. I thought maybe these little things were the ones. But no, we were holding some of these 3 or 4 day old lambs when we were in Romania. But the other ones looked like a pretty sizable animal. It would be a good feast if you could have one. They brought that into their home. And we know that it very likely became very special to them for a couple of days. And then the animal was slain. Most of us don't have the experience of seeing animals slain. Most of us haven't even had chickens cut up, you know, slaughtered so that we could eat dinner. Because we just haven't been in that kind of a life. But others have not only done that, they probably had to clean them and everything else for the family. But that animal was slain, and its blood was provided, and it did provide protection for the firstborn. And it provided a way of escape for all Israel. But you know, before they had that meal, they were supposed to clean their houses of leaven. And here's the lesson that we tried to share with the friends. When the Jewish people have their service the day after ours, they will have already searched the house. They will have taken a candle, and they will have looked around from place to place to see if there's any more crumbs of leaven. They will look very closely. Then, when they complete their task, they will say these words: "Any leaven that may still be in the house, which I have or have not seen, which I have or have not removed, shall it be," this is a prayer to the Lord, "shall it be as if it does not exist, and as the dust of the earth." They've searched, they've cleaned, they've scrubbed. In Romania, I talked with some of the old brethren who watched the Jewish people take their pots down that time of the year to scrub them in the streams. Some of them who were richer could put aside one set of dishes, as they still do, and take out the Passover dishes. Then they clean the house and clean the house and look for the crumbs. And then they have this ceremony and they pray this prayer: "May it be as if it didn't exist, the leaven." Brethren, what is leaven? Sin. Yeah. Do we search our hearts that much? Do we pray the prayer, "May it be as nothing in your sight"? Think about it. As we approach the memorial this year, but not just the memorial, as every day passes, every hour passes, what have we that we need to shed? What secret faults? What presumptuous sins? The scriptures also tell us, "Search me and know me, that there be nothing in me that's wicked. Purge me with hyssop." Do we take effort in this direction to search the leaven and to not only remove it, but to burn it with love? Another scripture that came to our attention as we were making this study, interacting with the brethren, was the scripture in Hebrews 12:15, that we should not let any root of bitterness be in us. Now, I don't know how many of you keep gardens still, but it was easy to ask the brethren there about pulling weeds. One doesn't pull a weed in a dry ground. One tries to pull it when it's soft so one can get the entire root. But you see, roots of bitterness have a way not only of affecting us, but they affect others. And if I were to say to you, with a facial expression, something that was on my heart about one of my brethren, you would pick up from me some of my bitterness. Or perhaps I would be bold enough to, in a word, say something to you about one of my brethren. And what would you have? A root of bitterness. You see, if we do not remove the roots of our own bitterness, they spread easily, quickly, and they grow. So we need to search for the leaven, the roots of bitterness, so that we can have this purged heart and purged mind. And this is why the scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us we have promises. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We have many good guiding words to tell us what we must do. All we need to do is do it. Face it and do it, and bring into the formula the love that can burn it, burning away the leaven. At the Passover supper, they ate in haste. I must tell you that when you're traveling, time seems to stand still, but when you get there, you're late. And we were late more than a little bit. And I only remember one place, Saint Georges by, where we convinced the brethren we don't have to eat before the meeting. And so we didn't. But all the other times we were either eating in haste or something like that. Why did they in Israel at the Passover eat in haste? Let's think about it for a moment. They were told to, first of all. They were obeying the Lord. If they hadn't done it, they would be disobeying Moses and maybe did not even believe as a result, showing their evidence of disbelief, that Moses was really going to deliver them this time. Think about it. Deliver them. They were to eat in haste as if they were ready to leave Egypt, because they were. And if they didn't do that, it would indicate something about them. How much are we ready to leave Egypt? Egypt is all around us. Figurative, of course. Egypt is everywhere. Egypt is the world. And how we touch the world, only each one of us knows. How the world touches us, the Lord knows also. How much has that become a part of our life? Our way of thinking. Do we think the way the world thinks about things? Do we see things from the world standpoint? The care for our house, our home, and all those things. Yeah, there's proper care. But has it become an idol to us? Has it become so important to us that really a lot of other things don't matter as much? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you spoke to your new creature about food? If you've heard me say this before, forgive me. But let's take, for example, the sisters are going to provide some food for us. How long did it take them to prepare a meal for us to partake of at lunch? Somebody want to give me a number? Half an hour? Hour? 2 hours? Okay. In each home, this happens every day. We feed the flesh every day. Somehow, we really never go hungry. We might say we're famished, but we're not. I watched my mother for 2 weeks with no food. Don't tell me about hunger. Okay, the point is not that. I'm sorry. I should have done that. How much food are you providing every day? How much am I providing every day for the new creature? Unleavened food. Unleavened bread. 7 days the Israelites were supposed to eat it. We are supposed to eat for our lifetime. The whole gospel age, if you want to count seven that way. Our whole life's experience another way. All of this time, all of this experience, and we feed our flesh continuously. Do we take the time to feed the new creature? If we can spend 2 to 6 hours a day to prepare meals for the flesh, how much time can we prepare for the new creature to feed? And as an adjunct to that, we might just add, how much time do we take in prayer once we've fed the new creature to think about, to meditate, and to pray on what we've learned so that the new creature can communicate with God? If in fact we believe that prayer is the life's breath of the new creature, how often do we breathe? Once a day? Twice a day? Just for meals? Before we go to bed? When we wake up? Or is it a continual mindset and presence that we can communicate with our Heavenly Father as we observe needs and as we observe mistakes and as we observe the need for wisdom every step of our journey? I'm sure we can add more time to our prayer life. One of the other things they had at the Passover supper were bitter herbs. We don't bring bitter herbs to the memorial supper, do we? At least not literally. But they're there. They come with us, don't they? We may have a lot of bitter experiences in our minds and hearts that others have no idea about. And that's the way it probably should be in most cases. Our Father in heaven knows, and our Lord Jesus knows, and we believe the saints beyond the veil are very aware of our needs as they themselves walked in this narrow way. But think about it for a moment from the standpoint of bitter herbs in our daily life. It is said that they make the palate appreciate more the sweetness of the lamb. Now, I don't know what your preferences are for foods, but if it's not lamb, bear with me. The succulentness of a delicious piece of cooked lamb, roasted, is quite indescribable. If we go from the bitter to the sweetness in a literal way, we can understand. But when we go from the bitter experiences to the sweetness of fellowship and understanding communion with our Heavenly Father through Jesus and with the Lamb specifically, there should be a sweetness that makes these bitter, bitter pains melt away in our mouth, in our palate, to our taste, to our heart, to our mind. Just melt away. Because of the sweetness of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. One of the things that we came across, and I would like to mention it here before we leave this, is that bitterness is something we have as experience. But as the root of bitterness was mentioned earlier, we must make a difference. There is bitterness that comes from our experiences. But if it remains in our hearts as bitterness, this is not something that's good. This must be purged. We must find a way of resolving the bitterness. Perhaps it's someone who's offended us. Whether they have literally actually offended us or not doesn't really matter. We feel offended. We need to resolve this. Again, it's not healthy for the new creature. Actually, it's not even healthy for regular human beings to have bitterness. But when that bitterness is inside us, it's very damaging, horrifying to the new creature's development. And I think one of the things that we did want to share about a little different aspect of this is when everyone is gathered at the memorial supper, they have in their hearts and minds the desire to partake. But in our encountering of brethren overseas, we came across several at different places who had a very strong feeling that they were not worthy to partake. And we spent time discussing with them the scriptures and what those scriptures really truly mean to us. They were concerned about something that came up in passing, I'll mention. I would mention to them about the sprinkling of the posts and the lintel, and I would say, and also they would sprinkle the sill. And I would begin to continue. You know, sides, top, and bottom, right, of the doorway with the blood, correct? No, exactly. And this is what the brethren said, only they were more verbal than you are. You're too polite. They said, no, no, not on the floor. You don't tread on the blood of Christ, and that's true. But you see, brethren are concerned that somehow they have maybe, or they're taking of the memorial improperly. And I felt that it was very helpful for them to read the scripture and hear it. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The scripture is in 1 Corinthians 11:28. And it seemed necessary to share with some, particularly a few, that we must not shy away from the memorial. If anything, we need this more than ever. And the heart that is concerned and sensitive about possibly being a failure is the heart that is of the right attitude to seek the Lord, to seek the advocate, 1 John 2:1, the advocate who will do what for us? Who will present our case and speak for us? Whoever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Whoever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And then examining oneself, seeking forgiveness, burning away the leaven, partake. Because it says, so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. These are not individuals who would be treading underfoot the blood of Christ. And we trust that no one here thinks they are worthy of themselves. There is not one of us who is worthy in the sense of really being fully worthy. We are dependent on the blood of Christ for all of this. The week that surrounded this memorial experience, or preceded it, was the time when we thought about, just sharing with you briefly about Mary and the anointing. Jesus said, when the disciples were critical of Mary's taking the spikenard and pouring it out and using it up, and it was Judas who led the way, but the others seemed to be of the same spirit, critical. They had indignation. They were indignant. Now, what does this indignation mean? Well, it was an improper indignation, first of all. By contrast, Jesus would go into the temple, and when he was in the temple, he would be also filled with indignation, righteous indignation, and want to drive these people away and drive their animals away and clean the area of this foulness. Notice the contrast. The disciples, indignant that this spikenard should be used. Jesus, indignant because the house of the Lord was being in some way defiled. Now let's think back again what Jesus' response was to what Mary did. She anointed me for my burial. Clearly, he had in his heart at that time an appreciation for something that would probably not be so convenient at later time. She was giving him of herself lavishly, giving of herself completely, holding very little back. I mean, how many of us would be prepared to take a year's salary, just spill it out on somebody, just that's it, it's gone. Take an average year's salary, the whole thing, just pour it out. Oh, it's true. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead, so she was grateful. But we think she had more. We think that she had within herself an appreciation. Maybe even she picked up on statements such as that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to die. And Peter said, no, no. But Mary got the possible point of it. And this is not scripturally described, but that's what I'm thinking. What she did is what each of us can do. We don't have to take a year's salary. We don't even have to take a dollar or a penny. We just have to be ourselves in such a frame of mind as to open our hearts to each other in fellowship, in care, in communication, in being those little bouquets that Brother Russell speaks about that are given before someone is laid out to rest, so to speak. We went to one such place where a sister was laid out. She had just died the day before, or 2 days before. Her family was not interested in a truth burial, but we encouraged the brother that we would go with him, who was the elder in the class, and we went with him, and we spoke, and he spoke also to the family members to encourage them. And maybe some way a door will be open so they can communicate some more. But placing some small flowers on her coffin, but she was not one who was forgotten. They've communicated with her weekly. And what I'm just suggesting is, we should not wait until someone can no longer appreciate on this side of the veil. But that's when they need it. They need the encouragement when they are here, when they're beyond the veil. They don't need the encouragement. We know that. When Jesus came to wash the feet of the disciples, there were two basic lessons. One was, what were they thinking about that they couldn't take time to prepare properly for this event? You know, Peter and John were very close to Jesus. They were sent to prepare for the memorial. And they, of all people, should have prepared for this, even to have somebody there to do the service for them. But it wasn't done. When Jesus got down and he washed the feet of the disciples, he gave them another lesson, one of humility. And maybe even more than that, the lesson of personal servitude. Humility, yes, but personal servitude. If I were to take a bucket of water and go down and wash Brother Len's feet or something like that, he's sitting right here, that's why I'm mentioning it, he would probably be a little embarrassed, and everyone would think, oh, Brother Bob's very humble, and look what he's doing. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, what do we think of ourselves? Do we have a good evaluation? And how can we have now either a servant or a slave mentality, that we don't need to know, that we don't need to be included, that we are just willing to serve. As I concluded a discussion with one of the young brothers who we met in Moldova, who is a very good student, very sincere, and has very well prepared on some major doctrines, he gave me a scripture which I now cannot find. Oh, well. Maybe it's the opposite way. Can't find it. And the scripture that he gave me was to the effect that we are unprofitable servants. After we've done everything, just say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done our best. And I know there's an 11 or a 17 in it, but I don't know where it is, if somebody wants to look for it. And it was so precious to hear this because it came at a good moment. It came at a moment when I was trying to reflect on some of the things that I had experienced myself. And I think that's the truth, at best. The Lord can do things so much better, so many ways. Did somebody find it? Oh, and I was looking at 11, no wonder. No wonder. 17:10. So I'll read it to you. First, I have to find it. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. Let's have a more servant mentality, more servant oriented. Let us be prepared to help others and not be concerned about any kind of response or result or anything like that. Because if we can clean from our hearts and minds the need to be appreciated, we'll never be disappointed. It's impossible. Oh, it's good for others to show appreciation, and that's what we should do. But to feel that you expect it or you deserve it, now once we've gone to the cross and said, Jesus, we want God's will to be done. We don't need to be appreciated. But anyway, keep that in mind. Jesus was a servant mentality picture for us at that scene. Selfless, willing to teach a lesson to his disciples. I'd like to talk with you about unleavened bread also. You know, in Romania, they still grind the corn by hand. Excuse me. They have these little mills, and they literally put the corn in, and they grind this way. They grind that corn. They can make nice flour for themselves. They make a polenta. And when they put it together with some other things, they call it mamaliga. I think that's what it's called. Larry's shaking his head, so it must be right. Thank you, Brother Larry. And it's very delicious, but they do it by hand most of the time. Not always. But they also used to grind the grains. And the reason I bring this to your attention is Jesus clearly was teaching lessons to the disciples about unleavened bread. He took an unleavened bread, a piece of unleavened bread. I personally think it was what is known as the afikomen. And maybe we'll have time to mention that. But that was made up of many grains. But it was not like our health food store breads where you could see the grains in there. This was where they throw them in to kind of make it look good and taste better. But this is where grains are all crushed out, flattened out, like a piece of matzah. You can't tell where one grain began and the other one ended. And I asked the friends if they would consider in their minds that this floor of this room was the lower millstone, and we don't have a flat ceiling here, but a nice flat ceiling is the upper millstone. Now, how would you like to be in this room with me as this room starts spinning and the millstone comes down to flatten you, to grind you? Well, it wouldn't be very pleasant at all. And I hope nobody has a bad dream about it now. But the fact is that in a figurative sense, we are going to be ground like this. We are part of this, and we're going to let it. Now, if we have an individuality complex that we want to be out front and stick out of this piece of bread with our faces just right out front, see, I'm here. We're going to have a problem being part of the body of Christ because we don't have individuality in that sense. Will there be individuality in the body of Christ? Certainly. 1 Corinthians 12, besides which star differeth from star in glory. We know that. But as part of this bread, that it is one substance, we are ground into this. And if we say no to the millstone, if we say no to the experiences, we're saying we don't want to be prepared. We know it's necessary, but we don't want it. We can't afford that. We cannot afford to say that. Similarly, the grapes must be crushed. And I think the crushing of the grapes and the grains are good examples. And if you like one better than the other in terms of a mental picture of how one's crushed, or olives, if you like the idea that Brother West used, that the olive press, the pressure of the olive press, you know, they roll around this stone and it literally flattens those little olives and squeezes out that oil. And the grindstone literally breaks them and crushes them. And the same with the grapes. And that juice flows freely. And you cannot identify which grape has the juice where. We need to be, in a sense, part of this. In reviewing the Haggadah, which is a book that means the telling, which Jewish people will read on the night of Passover this week on Wednesday night in homes all around the world, they will be reading an order of service which is traditional and comes from the days of the temple. Among the things that takes place in that is, one, the pouring of a cup of wine set aside for Elijah, and the setting apart of the middle piece of matzah, broken in half, and, so to speak, put aside for the last sharing. The Jewish people will break this last piece and share it among everybody at the service. So it's quite clear that this was prepared and it was there. But when it came to the point where Jesus was prepared to institute the memorial, it was there for him. The Elijah cup was there. You know, they leave a place at the meal. They open the door during the meal and they have a cup waiting there for Elijah. But you see, Jesus took the cup at the appropriate time. His church would be the Elijah class. He head of the Elijah class. Very appropriately, that was a tradition, no doubt providentially arranged so that he could use this to describe to his own church members, his body, what they would be experiencing. And likewise with the bread. The afikomen. Now, I just happened to have a coin in my pocket, and what I did overseas was, if there was a little child in the room, I asked them, through some others, to take this piece of bread that was broken in half and to go away with it. And then I would ask them for it, and I would pay them a price to receive back this piece of bread. Now, why did I do this? Because in the memorial, in the Passover suppers that the Jewish people have, this is exactly what happens. The piece of bread is broken. One piece is kept at the meal, one piece is hidden. Children will go and see if they can take it. When they bring it back, they're offered a coin. It was kidnapped. It was ransomed. Jesus said, "This is my body." I think there's a beautiful picture there. He used something to show that his body, which was broken, which he blessed, which he gave out, was in fact a picture of his ransom price. The corresponding price, the equivalent price, the actual antilotron. Jesus also had a beautiful experience reading, thinking about a psalm that was to be sung. In the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118, and which is used in the Passover Haggadahs, there are scriptures that show us and reveal to us the very sensitive experience that Jesus was going through. Please turn with me to Psalm 118. There are a few verses I'd like to share with you. First of all, it begins in a beautiful way. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, because his mercy endureth forever. And then let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. And so, literally, when they read this, someone is reading and someone's responding, and someone's reading and someone's responding. They do this at their service, their Passover service. But there are some beautiful phrases in here. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What man can do unto me? The last hymn at the Passover was Psalm 118. The last hymn at the Passover was Psalm 118. The Jews will read it this year if they do the whole Passover. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Jesus was about to go to the cross. I will not fear what man can do unto me. How encouraging that must have been. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Oh, he died, but he also had life coming. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Brethren, how many times have we gone over the lesson that described Israel's experience where God gave them this vineyard and he gave them the opportunity to care for it, and they did not? And of course, he was speaking as we have in Luke 20, verse 9. He was speaking to the chief priests and the scribes and so forth. But he said he began to speak a parable about a man who planted a vineyard, and he gave it to them to care for. And then he sent the individuals, the prophets and so forth, to glean from this garden his produce. And they didn't want to give it up. And so they beat the servants. And they even killed some of them, as we know they did the prophets. Then he decided he would send his son because they would have respect for his son. And that was not what happened. Because they said to themselves, we'll kill the son and the inheritance will be ours. But Jesus says to them in verse 15, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And then Jesus answers the question himself. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they, the scribes, Pharisees, the priests, heard this, they said, God forbid. They perceived this was about them, as we'll read in a few verses later. And then Jesus said, and he beheld them and said, what is it that is written? The stone which the builders have rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. So he knew what was about to happen to him. But look down two verses to verse 19. And the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. They perceived the parable was about them. They were enacting the very thing he said they were going to do. You would think they would have paused a moment and said, this is too dangerous. He just warned us. We're in trouble. Let's not do anything wrong here. But no, they went right to the throat. They were going to kill him. So when we go back to Psalm 118 again, and we see that Jesus is doing this, reading this psalm with his, singing this psalm with his disciples, we were well aware of the fact that many thoughts are coming into his mind. He is closing his life's experience this night. He knows it. And you had already heard the discussion of what he was thinking about. I believe he was thinking about these very thoughts. Please let's look at verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And I believe that he did that when he came to Jordan. He made a commitment. But now was the time of reality. And one of the things that was on his heart and mind was this experience. And so when he went out and he said, I am sorrowful even unto death. This is one of the things that had a play in his mind as to what was about to happen. And yes, I fully agree that with the preceding discourse on the subject, and I would like to turn with you to the psalm on this point. Psalm 22. Because when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the rest of the psalm to meditate on for a while. He was not without the ability to meditate. And so he went through and he read such things as, I am a worm. You know, the worm is the tola, the one that they squeeze for the color that they dye the purple garments with. Many bulls have compassed me in verse 12. The dogs have compassed me. And we're not going to go into a detailed discussion of this, but just to say that Jesus was here saying, I am forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken me? Do you recall what happened earlier in the week? When two Greeks wanted to speak with him, and he said he was troubled. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we just reviewed, my soul is sorrowful unto death. And here on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a building experience in terms of intensity. The Lord had not just one moment of thinking about difficult things. He spoke of this grain falling into the ground and dying when the Greeks had come. So his mind was affected, and there was a voice from heaven. He said it was not for him, but for the disciples. But it was a voice from heaven. He had communication with his Father. In the garden, his Father sent an angel, we believe. And here, at the cross, he had these scriptures to consider. Some of the ones you heard earlier today, I would like to just add verse 30 and 31 to that. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this thing. This was prophetic evidence. No voice from heaven, no angel, the scriptures. Where were they? They were in his heart and mind. Remember our question before. How much time do we take preparing food for the new creature every day? How much time do we think about those words, and how much time do we pray about those thoughts? We need to build up the new creature mind in such a way that we can have this internal, this communion with our Father, but also an internal sense of understanding of words that are not dependent on having our Bible tucked away with us somewhere when we go and we need to have thoughts. We need to have these in our hearts and minds and be able to use them and call upon them for strength. We were reminded how the disciples were told to watch and pray. And truly, they would be challenged that night. Are we watching? Are we praying? There's much to watch. And some of the things we might watch would be things like this. In Romania, the government has agreed to allow two members of the Orthodox Church to be permanent members of the parliament. Why? To protect the interests of the church, no doubt, and also to be influence within the legislative process. In Romania, we may have mentioned this before, the brethren used to use a school building across the street until the priest came and told the local mayor, they have done wrong, you shouldn't let them use this, they are not Orthodox, etc. And so the building is no longer available to brethren, a public building, because they are not Orthodox. In schools throughout Ukraine, Romania, and Moldova, the children are asked to listen to the priest, at least Romania. I'm not sure about Moldova. Do you remember Moldova? I guess so. Religious instruction. One of the girls said, when everybody stands and faces Mary and prays, she turns around. So far, I don't think any child in the school has ever noticed her do it. But she just won't do it. But yet she has to be there. It's her religious instruction. She has no choice. Some places they can sign papers and get the children out of that. There is a sleeping giant. In one sense, it may be Europe. In another sense, it may be the churches. But they're not sleeping anymore in Eastern Europe. They're building churches hand over fist, as the expression goes. They are growing in power. Good to see you, Brother Tim. Tells me I should conclude. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Well, we already said that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God knew about this and planned it. Jesus himself said, I'm going to give my life. So the both of them have responsibility. But those who put their fingers into this pie were the priests and the scribes and Judas, and also the civil authorities. Brethren, the lessons for us in Volume 2 on Elias Must First Come and the John the Baptist type must not be missed. The Elijah class, which was poured for the Elijah company, which we will drink, which we are drinking, are we not? That cup of suffering, cup of joy, that cup representing Jesus' blood, and also our communion with Jesus, that bread representing his body broken for us, for many. But the participation in the loaf, all of this is the basic facts that we need to review and to remember and to understand. But when the Elijah class meets its last experiences, as per the chariot vision, or the secondary picture of John with the beheading, let us realize that that and the Gethsemane experience of a Judas coming and kissing describe for us challenges which yet face us in the future. However you want to look at it, I do not think we're going to see the church members slipping away quietly. They will go through experiences, and we as church members will need to be strengthened by what we partake of, what we feed on, and also by a bonding and fellowship that will help us have confidence in our brethren when the, quote, chips are down, as they say. We don't want to face trials and tribulations ahead and find ourselves in opposition to our brethren and us being the problem. But we expect that there may be such difficulties. It will not be easy. We must keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so I pray for you, and I trust you will pray for me. If you think of us, please pray for us. If you remember us in some moment of time, pray for us, because I perceive myself as more in need of prayers than others. And these lessons that may seem like I'm pointing fingers, and these are lessons which I see I have need for. I trust the Lord will give you a great blessing this memorial. May your hearts be filled. May the participation in the body of Christ, the part in the sin offering that we have the privilege of, be a very vital part. Jesus did not and was not just telling individuals to drink so they could be friendly with him. He was introducing them to a baptism, a way of life, a way of sacrifice. We have that privilege. Let us drink and drink with desire. Let us eat and eat with desire. And may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for stirring up our minds, preparing us to participate with each other and with our Lord in the communion, the common union that we share together. Brother Bob has asked that we close by singing hymn number 105, and we'll sing the closing hymn, invite you to rise on the last verse for a closing prayer, and then just if you could remain at your seats for a few minutes for some announcements. Hymn number 105.
I shall be saved.
Eternal Father in heaven, Holy Father, we continue in your presence with thankfulness for the day that you've given us to gather together, for the words of truth and light that you've allowed us to read in your holy word, for the blessings of having the lessons from the life of Jesus and the apostles, from the prophets of old. And especially thank you, Father, for the ability to focus our attention and mind at this time on the emblems and the importance of cleansing ourselves from all manner of leaven, the importance of feeding the new creature, the importance of rooting out bitterness. Father, please help us to have the proper love in our hearts. Please help us to appreciate the lessons of giving of ourselves without holding back, the lessons of humility and the lessons of sacrifice and servitude. Please help us put before our minds the vision of the kingdom, the purpose and goal to which we walk in this narrow way, to which we run and trust that your providence will not let us faint nor be weary. Father, we thank you at this time especially for the provisions that our brethren have made for us to gather together in this place, and their loving hands that have prepared a temporal portion for us, which we will nourish the body with. We thank you for the meditations that have been shared before us and that will come after us, and pray that you would certainly overrule anything that I have said that would be of offense to anyone. Praying also, Father, that you would help us all to focus our attention on the love and the truth and the experience of sharing in communion those memorial emblems. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. And we especially thank you for the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.